As they're going, why don't you take up your Bibles? Let's finish up this morning in the book of Galatians. We've taken the last couple of months and somewhat surveyed this salty book, the New Testament, book of Galatians. And we've taken Jesus' words from John, the truth will set you free, as a kind of a guideline for what we were looking at and even looking for in the book of Galatians. On March 19, 1982, an Argentine military envoy stormed the island of South Georgia as a set of islands known in English as the Falklands, a bad word in Spanish because the island is called Malvinas, or the islands are called Malvinas. The Argentine government apprehended the governor of Malvinas and exported him to Uruguay. And they declared Las Malvinas son Argentinas. The Malvinas, or the Falklands, belong to Argentina. Not expecting what ensued, the Argentines, that is, Britain sent immediately warnings that they were willing to take military action if necessary to reclaim what they believed had been theirs over 150 years, or approximately 150 years. And yet Argentina declared that they were theirs before they were Britons by virtue of the Spanish giving over the land by the conquistadores to the South Americans. They, by land rights, believed that they owned Malvinas. Now, it seemed like almost a useless military ploy for those of us on the outside. I happened to be slated to go to Argentina in 1982, and as a result of the Malvinas crisis, or the Falkland Islands War, I was delayed a year from traveling to South America and Argentina specifically. But if you understand what had happened at the time, it was really a political, much more than military, ploy. The state of the nation was horrific at the time. 1982, things were crumbling from the inside in terms of the economy, in terms of politics, in terms of society there in Argentina. There were thousands of disappeared persons. The military regime was strong-arming the people and the country, and yet it was a significant failure. The Malvinas War was, in fact, a ploy to divert the attention from what was happening internally in the country and to regain a sense of nationality. And you know what? It worked. According to the Argentines that I know, they would tell you back in 1982 that suddenly the country regained its sense of identity. And you began to see people flying flags again that hadn't flown them for years. And there was a sense of David and Goliath that we could take on the world, the Argentines would tell you. Until Goliath showed up. Britain sent some of their most able-bodied men. They manned numerous warships and an air force to boot, and they headed to the South Atlantic. And thus took place several months of war, to date known as the Falkland Islands War. The interesting thing is the people on the inside, those who were within Argentina at the time, believed continuously that they were doing well, that they were beating the Brits, that they were winning the war. In fact, one friend told me, he said, we had no clue that we could even lose the war until the day that we lost the war. We thought we were winning all along, until we found out that we had been lied to all along by our government. You can imagine what took place the day that it was announced that they had surrendered to the Brits. There was mass rioting, exodus into the streets. Thousands, millions of people came forward in contrast to what had happened or was happening with that government. and it wasn't long after that the military dictatorship was ousted. You know, people will believe anything, except for the truth sometimes. You and I are subject to deception. And words are powerful things. We have to be careful what we say and how we craft our sentences, because words represent ideas and concepts. Ideas and concepts technically should represent reality, but not always. Sometimes, conceptually, they can be far from what is real or realistic. What we find in the book of Galatians is the Apostle Paul arguing for, in favor of, the truth, as opposed to deception, and challenging the Galatians that they were believing a lie, and that, as Jesus had stated earlier, it was the truth alone that could set them free. His truth. That was true then. It is also true today. The freest people you know are those who are most honest with themselves and with others. The people who are the most bound up within or externally frequently are those who are believing lies, acting on those beliefs, and thus living outside of what is real or realistic. As we studied Galatians together, we found that issue was a primary question here, and the question was, how can I be right with God? The theological doctrinal term is justification, and Paul uses that word repetitively in the book of Galatians. If you have your outlines, want to turn back behind your bulletin there. Let's pick up and just do some survey this morning. Let's just recap what we've already seen, nothing new, and come up with not only where Paul clarifies several things, but also what he concludes. And hopefully it'll be a similar conclusion for us this morning from the book of Galatians. You notice that as Paul deals with the truth and what it is that truly justifies us with God, he clarifies several things. First of all, in the beginning of the book, he talks about his authority as an apostle. And he argues that he is likewise one of those who are the pillars of the church. Galatians 1:11-12, we've seen, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, it was revealed by revelation from who? From Jesus Christ. Thus qualifying Paul, having known Jesus personally, to be considered a disciple, one of those original disciples. Or as Jesus called them, his apostles, his missionaries. He argues right off the bat that he himself is sharing a message that he received from the Master. He also clarifies the significance of that message, the gospel. I turn over in chapter 2, verse 16. We begin with 15. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, as he exhorts Peter here, know that a man is not justified by observing the law. However, in contrast, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, in contrast, he says. Why? Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. How can you be right with God? How can I be right with God? You've got to trust Him. If you don't trust Him, you can't be right with Him. Now, that's not only true for God, that's true for any relationship where there's not trust. The relationship is skewed if it even exists. Trust is a necessary element, isn't it? All of us know that when we relate to others. The significance of the gospel. And hereby he argues for other belief systems or ideas that are contrary to the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. They're counterfeits. Do you know what? A copy is never as valuable as an original, is it? That's true for you in your life, by the way. God wants you to be the real you. There's nobody else that could do that. We could copy you and try to be. But you're the only one that can really be you. A copy is never as valuable as an original. And what Paul does here is he checks the Galatians who are believing a counterfeit message. He tries to sway them back to the original. He explains the purpose of the law, the third thing that he clarifies. If you go to chapter 3 now, verse 19, he writes, "What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come." That was the promise given to Abraham way back when. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. We got any believers in the bunch? Are you a believer this morning? Can you trust God and the message that He's given you is accurate? It is real. It is realistic. Because God says that's the only way, ultimately, I can work in your life, if you'll trust me. To those who believe. Scriptures declare the whole world is a prisoner to sin, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law. Isn't that interesting? Locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. What is the law's role? It's to guide you to a Savior. It's not to get you saved, it's to get you lost. It's to make you realize you cannot do it without God's help. You could never live up to His standards. Reading through the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus impressed me with the rules for cleanliness and uncleanliness. And if you look at the accounts of when someone is considered unclean, according to Judaism, the Old Testament law, I'm wondering, man, I sure would not be very clean in a variety of senses. It seems like you would continually have to be sacrificing something for your own uncleanliness. Incidentally, someone who is unclean is unfit to present themselves before God. They would not be welcome in worship this morning. You could not. In many cases, up to a week, you'd have to wait until you were considered clean, legally. So you could not come and be present in the assembly or assemble even to go to the tabernacle to be considered part of the congregation until you were considered clean. And all of those rules and rituals were there. Regulations were there to, in essence, emphasize the fact that they can't clean themselves. They can't be good enough. You can't live up to God's perfect standards. We need help. You know what? You need a Savior. The law is put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. There's that word again. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. The purpose of the law. It's evangelistic, isn't it? It proves to you that you're lost. It's so that you'll put in an ad in the paper, "Help wanted." You cannot do it without someone's help, specifically God's. Now from there, he also clarifies the essence of salvation, and that when you and I are saved by Christ through faith, that daily there are going to be those things which could impinge on your experience with Christ. In fact, that's exactly why he wrote to the Galatians, because they're being swayed to go back into the system of law or legalism. And so Paul tells them, chapter 5, verse 1, they need to maintain their freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Maintenance. Many of you have cut your grass this week. Or how many's neighbors have cut the grass? Smell that fresh grass? Starting to wonder whether they're looking over at your way and saying, you're next. You know, once you cut the grass, you know what happens to grass, don't you, when you cut it? It's like hair. Do you notice if you just leave it go, it doesn't, sooner or later it stops growing. The grass is the same way. Has anybody noticed that in your neighborhood? You got a neighbor like that? Just let it go and sooner or later it stops growing. Gas prices, just think how much money you could save this summer on maintenance. But once you cut it, you start cutting it early in April, guess what? You're going to be cutting that grass for a long time. Let's hold out as long as possible. Don't you think? You got to maintain it, don't you? And incidentally, it's not just the grass itself. There are weeds that will grow faster than grass. Dandelions, anybody seen those little yellow buggers sticking their heads up from the ground? Plantains, anybody got a bad case of Creeping Charlie? It's kind of like a rash, isn't it? It just kind of sneaks in your grass and takes over, little vine overnight, practically. Got all kinds of intruders in the grass you're going to have to deal with this year. Not only that, how many of you have got grubs? Anybody notice those yellow patches that grubs are taking over? And with grubs, have you noticed, comes moles. You got them too, don't you? I hate to tell you, there's a good thing about summer. It's the weather and it's the nice being outdoors. But you're going to spend most of your time outdoors, guess what? Maintaining your yard this summer. You're going to have to because of all these invaders, weeds and moles and grubs. And freedom gained must be maintained. That's just the reality of the fact. Your freedom in Christ. Now, I don't believe that has to do with salvation. I think it has to do with the experience of your salvation. That God has said, now you need to walk in this. And there's going to be all kinds of temptations. We looked at two specifically. Legalism on the left, remember? In fact, let me just highlight some of the verses where Paul, again, is emphasizing to the Galatians that tendency, that temptation to be sucked back into a system of do's and don'ts. The law. Notice there, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Right off the bat, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's not the original. It is a counterfeit, he tells them. Across the page there, chapter 2, verse 4. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Jesus Christ and make us slaves. But we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Thank God for that. It did. Chapter 3, verse 2. I would like to learn this one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? What are you doing? After beginning with the Spirit, isn't it funny how this tends to happen to all of us? Are you now trying to attain your goal by, next words, human effort? That's what the law is based on, the works of man. Chapter 4, verse 8, similar exhortation. Formerly you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? There's a parallel verse. We didn't look at it earlier. Let me just cite it. It's found in Colossians chapter 2. And Paul, writing to the Colossians, who apparently had a similar issue here, in Colossians chapter 2, he kind of brings up the same idea. Verse 20, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and the harsh treatment of the body, But notice they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence, what Paul in Galatians calls the works of the sinful nature of the flesh in another translation. The temptation to fall back under the works of the law was robbing their freedom. Legalism. Remember, the opposite end was license, we saw in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." They've been set free from that system of righteousness, the works of the law. But he says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." To indulge the sinful nature. He gives us a clue of what that looks like in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature, they're obvious. They stand out. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fit of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Other things like these. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's a temptation here and a tendency to slip off into legalism or license. And I argued in our series here that the center line is liberty. It's where the Spirit brings us back in focus with who God is in our walk with Christ. Jesus said, "If you continue in my words, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth sets people free. What is it that binds them up then? What's the opposite of truth? Lies. Lies. The Argentines were believing false propaganda from the government. Every day they were fed lies as to how the war was going and how well they were doing and how the troops were succeeding. And when it was over, 750 of their best young soldiers were dead within a matter of a couple of months. It was a lie, and it was terribly destructive. Colossians 2 tells us similarly to not be taken captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on, anybody remember the last word? Christ. It's where you and I ought to be dependent on Him. And in contrast, now we are told to take lies captive. Take captive every thought, every intention, every idea that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Second Corinthians chapter 10. We're to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ rather than being captured or taken captive by those thoughts or those lies. I think one of the most prevalent examples of this and the power of lies is the two scenarios we call bulimia and anorexia. Maybe someone here has dealt with that and is familiar with it. Typically, what a person believes, although it's a complex issue and there's always other elements to it, but typically the general belief system or set is that if I weigh less, I will be loved more. Does that sound reasonable? Boy, we can give that idea, can't we, to people? You don't quite measure up. Here's what you need to do in order to be loved. I'll give you more love if you... It's conditional love, isn't it? Pretty prevalent in our society. But someone sucks that into their system and they believe that if I only weighed less, I would be loved more. And so they begin to act out on that belief. And what you have as a result is a habitual scenario, which we call bulimia or anorexia. And they're taken captive. Guess what? You've got to back up with that person and get them back to those root beliefs. And they have to capture that belief and they need to submit it to Christ. And say, "I'm fully loved and accepted in Jesus Christ. And that is sufficient for me, regardless of how much I weigh or what I look like, what I do." You insert the condition. "I know who I am in Christ." And that's what sets me free. That's what sets people free. It's the truth, isn't it? The fifth thing that I wanted to highlight here is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Paul clarifies to us in Galatians. He really introduces it in some respects because there's so much more that the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit. But chapter 5, in particular. He talks about the significance of what God has given us now, the resource we have of God Himself, the Holy Spirit from within. Verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. It's that civil war. It's waging within every heart. So you don't do what you know you ought to. But if you're led by the Spirit, you won't be under the law. You're not going to go the legalism route, never. Nor license. We just saw that in verse 16. But rather in liberty. Since we've been made alive by the Spirit, verse 25, he says, let's keep in step, in cadence with the Spirit. He's moving. Move out. It's an ongoing daily relationship with God via his Holy Spirit. Paul told the Corinthian believers, it's where the Spirit of the Lord is that there's freedom. Not legalism or license, but liberty. Finally, one more thing I wanted to suggest this morning in survey is the conclusion that Paul comes to in this book. And I want to ask you if you've concluded the same. It's found in chapter 5 as well. Verse 6. It's reiterated in chapter 6, verse 15. In another sense, I just want to stick with the one verse here in chapter 5. He concludes, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts," you want to know what really matters to God? If you don't have that rest of that verse underlined, you ought to. Well, it's a primary exclamation point in our Christian life. You don't want to know what God really thinks is important? Here it is. Faith expressing itself through love. That's what matters in the end. You know, the end of the matter is what matters in the end. When it's all over, when you're at your death's door, at the end of your life, and you look backwards, I think that's a fair summary of what's going to make you either sense, give you a sense of fulfillment at death's door, because you lived your life by faith in love, love of God and love of others. Or the opposite, despair will set in for many people because they'll realize they've invested themselves, they've given their life, their time and their energy and their money to things that really don't matter when everything is said and done. What God says is, you want to know what's important? Faith and love. These three remain, remember, 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope is inserted there as well, and love. Faith is the essence of the Christian life. We saw that in Galatians 3:11. The righteous will live by faith. It is essential. You cannot live as a Christian without faith. Because we saw earlier, you can't please God. You can't be right with God if you're not willing to trust Him. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. Romans 14:23, anything that's not of faith is sin. You see how significant faith is? It's the essence of the Christian life. And what Paul does is he tacks on the substance. What makes it substantive is love. The manifestation of faith. Remember in James we see that. Faith without works is, what kind of works? One primary work. Just one thing. He says here that really matters in the end. It's the work of love. Love. I'm going to suggest to you that we take some time. I've been impressed by this verse. And I've done some research in the last month or so. And I thought, you know, I've never preached a series just on love. Per se. We've done some things on relationships in the past, but I want to study congregationally the idea of love and get a better grasp of what it means when it says that God is love, what it means for us to be loved, and ultimately what it means for you and I to love others. That sounded like a formidable challenge to me personally. I don't know about you. It's a little scary as well I'm going to have to do some introspection here and discern kind of love have I really got or capacity to love in my heart. And this book is part of that series. As we looked around, I thought, you know, this is a good, it's a daily reading, a couple of pages a day on relationships, but it really borrows from the whole point of love, what it is to love and be loved. And I want to encourage you to get it. Don't start ahead of us, though. Wait. If you can't wait till December 25th, if you're one of those people that has to open the package early, then don't buy it till December 25th. We'll have it on sale for a couple of weeks. Okay? But hold on to the book, and in a couple of weeks, let's launch, and we'll take 6 weeks, 40 days, and as a result, we should all be experts as a congregation on love. The most loving people in the county will be here at Bethel Gilead. Or at least we'll all be convicted of how small our hearts really are and how great a love the Father has lavished upon us in spite of ourselves. He calls us His children. Get the book. We've got a series as well that we're going to do in small groups. If you're not in a small group, we're going to promote small groups here in a couple of weeks. I'd like to see everybody that can grab a small group during the week. Plug into a group, and we're going to process specifically from this 6 weeks or 8 weeks or so, the idea of love. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 13 next Sunday. If you want to read ahead, that's what you can do. You can read 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to ask ourselves, what is love? I mean, really, what does it mean to be loved and to love? In terms of application this morning, Paul writes to the Galatian believers that Christ has set us free. He says, now stand firm, maintain your freedom. Let me ask you personally, is your freedom in Christ presently under threat? You know, like your yard with these intruders. What is it that's happening within or without around you that could possibly jeopardize that which Christ paid so dearly for? Your freedom in Christ. You know, I think it was Christmas Day this year. We had a scare here in the United States. Remember the Christmas Day bomber? The bomb fizzled on him. He was on his way into, of all places, Detroit. Now, who would want to blow up Detroit? There's got to be more strategic cities to blow up. This guy had it all set up to blow up, apparently, Detroit on American Airlines, I think it was. Well, we happened to fly out of Detroit just a few days after the incident. And you know what? They had a yellow flag up there. I didn't pay any attention to it. And then there was a billboard, code yellow, I believe was the color. Didn't think much of it. Till I got to the airport. Do you know which? Do you know your codes, incidentally? It wasn't orange. It was yellow, whatever that means. We found out in the process of going through lines and friskings and checking us out and everything you could think of to determine that we were safe to come inside that airport and board a plane. On the way home, I forgot to tell the guy that was picking me up, hey, heightened security at Detroit International. You're going to have to park in the far parking lot. Don't bring the car up. I should have told him that. I didn't. $40 later, we discovered that they weren't messing around. You leave a car for just a second, and they had guys hiding behind luggage and suitcases coming out and slapping tickets on people like you couldn't believe. Heightened security. And you can't even leave your car unattended. I know that's a no-no in a lot of airports anyway. In some respects, some of you ought to be under code yellow. I wonder if there ought to be a heightened alert or security alert in your life, because it's possible, like the Galatians, the reason that Paul wrote this letter, that someone or something is trying to impinge on your freedom in Christ. And you and I, as a result, need to understand what it is specifically to walk freely with God through the Spirit and by virtue of all that Christ has done for us, but also to maintain that freedom, to guard our step from those things which could lead us into license or legalism, those two enemies that we saw here. How about the second question there? Does anyone here need a refresher course in the truth of the gospel? Boy, the Galatians did, didn't they? From time to time, I think it would serve all of us well to go back and remind ourselves that which God has done for you, you could never do for yourself. We saw that in Corinthians, didn't we? We went back and looked at the cross and appreciated more the price that was paid on your my behalf, that by grace and now through faith it's applied to us. Are you willing to yield daily to the ministry of the Spirit? He's not left us as orphans. Jesus promised He'd send His Spirit, who had been with the disciples. He would be, as a result, later where? In. That's the difference. That preposition is important for us, because in the Old Testament He was with. In the New Testament He comes in, as of Pentecost. And now we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not the old way of the written code we saw in Romans 7. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians 3. If we're led by the Spirit, then we're not under the law. Galatians 5:18. If we live by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians 5:16. We've got a little booklet that I failed to give you or offer to you when we looked at the Holy Spirit a couple of weeks ago. Got one for you in the lobby. That's going to be a busy place as you walk out of here this morning. But look for one of these little booklets. Some of you already have it. It's called Satisfied, put out by Campus Crusade. I think it's an excellent simplification or summary of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your daily life, what it means to be filled or to walk in the Spirit. I highly recommend it if you want to grab one. It's a review for us. We've gone through this concept numerous times in the past. But pull one out, and if you don't have one, take one with you this morning and read it. I think you'll be encouraged. Imagine the God of the universe, with all that He has to do, is preoccupied Himself with you. He wants to work within your life. He wants to prompt you and empower you and protect you on a daily basis if you'll allow Him. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. And finally, can you conclude what Paul concluded in Galatians 5:6? He said the only thing that counts when everything is said and done is faith, expressing it through love. Lord, I thank You for Your word as we've worked our way through this book. So much more to say. There's plenty more to learn. But we have been able to grab a sense of why Paul wrote to the Galatians in the scenario that they found themselves, and even relate it to our present day lives. So I pray that our hearts would be encouraged and our curiosity heightened to know more the truth that sets us free, Your truth, and the power of Your Spirit, and the freedom that You have afforded us at great cost, through Jesus Christ. I need that. I believe all of us do. And so we ask You, Lord, that You would help us to daily walk in such a way that You would have full reign of our hearts and our minds, our attitudes and actions, and that as a result, the fruits of Your Spirit would be obvious. Your presence would be sustaining us. And as a result, other people would be influenced by our lives as You've intended. Thanks to You for this day and for the good things You've given us. We offer ourselves back to You now. In Jesus' name, amen.